Psalm chapter 8. I just want to look at verse 4 for the time being to introduce the thought for the message here this morning. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Speaking of God being mindful of man. And the son of man that thou visitest him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this thought-provoking question that ought to resonate in our own hearts as we, as human beings, seek to identify ourselves, and Lord, that we may walk accordingly, that we may live accordingly. We ask, Father, that you would help us to take this very deep and profound question and be able to distill it to a point to where it will fit in this time frame of our services this morning. We pray, God, that you would give the words that need to be said, omit those that are not needful for this hour, for those here this morning. We ask, Father, that you would just help us to take in consideration this passage, and that we may meditate thereon and, Lord, realize what a great blessing that we have in being part of your creation, and even more so the new creation that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray now, Father, you would hear us. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, our blessed and precious Redeemer, as we just sang about earlier. We pray these things, and for His sake, amen. A subtitle to this message, What is Man? We could subtitle this, The Theology of Anthropology. Today's study of God. There's a relatedness between the study of God and the study of man. And people don't understand that, but there is. In essence, we could look at this passage and we could see that it's saying, in one sense, who am I? Or why am I here? The study of mankind and what it means to us as individuals is at a critical crossroads in our culture today. In the 1960s, it was trendy to go wander around and try to find yourself. That, of course, that experiment was exceedingly disastrous. And we can see the evidences of that today, because it was a seeking to find oneself and to know oneself without God being involved in it at all. And so who would have thought, even in those days, who would have thought that today people wonder or are beguiled to wonder what gender they are, or what non-gender they are, or even what species they are? I mean, it's a maze of a mess, of a tragedy that we find ourselves in today. So this is so very relevant for us as we consider this question, what is man? The satanic delusions have been running rampant as Satan sees that his time is short. And thus the father of lies and deception, Satan himself, is responsible for much of this. I mean, I love God's creation. I love the animals. I love the vegetables. And I love the minerals. I love all of them. But it is insane to put man on the same level as rocks and as beasts of the field, and as the plant kingdom. Or as some people do, they put them even below or above mankind, and mankind below the plant and animal and mineral kingdoms. And many of these are those who are the evolutionists, who have an absurd animal love, absurd animal lovers and absurd tree huggers. They are idolatrous and downright ridiculous when you think about it. And sad to say, we see it's disastrous. Anything that's against God and idolatrous is disastrous as well. And likewise, we see the same kind of thing happening as we consider the fact that people worship and serve the creature more than the Creator through their materialism. So they, in essence, are doing the very same thing. The environmental policies that ignore God and set up the idolatrous so-called God or goddess of nature are part of the problem, not part of the solution. And I dare say that many, if not most, even maybe all of the leaders who are engaged in this and pushing this and promoting this have no genuine intention of saving the earth. They want to set themselves up as kings and gods over the earth. One of the reasons for the confusion as to our identity in this culture is that we, again, fail to address the theology of anthropology, the study of God and the study of man together. Our identity as image bearers of God is something that we cannot get away with. We cannot get away from. We as God's creatures, our identity as image bearers and creatures of God is wrapped up in our Creator who created us. We cannot escape that. And the moment that we seek to escape that, we begin to make a mess of the and more of a mess of the mess that mankind has made of this world. And so, it's no surprise. We are where we are. But, you know, I know I'm talking pretty negative here in the beginning, but there's a positive ending here. The psalmist, David, under inspiration, begins upon that premise of the theology of anthropology. He makes that connection, that divine connection here. And who knows more about us than God does, our Creator? But notice that there are people who just insist on going to an inferior source, which only invites misleading information and missing information. And therefore, we cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. But David says in Psalms 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord. That's who he begins with. He begins with that theology, if you will. He begins with God. And I notice this is Jehovah our Lord, the Adonai and the and Jehovah are one and the same. How excellent is thy name! Now the humanists like to deify man, when in reality, God is a deity and we're just mere humanity. But notice, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Not just above the earth, but even above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy at the and the avenger. Now, notice this verse 3. When I consider, the problem today are people are in too big a hurry to consider, to contemplate, or to meditate on anything. They're too much of a rush. We've lost that art of thinking. when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. When I think about those things and the wonder of God's creation, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When we think about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth tells of His handiwork and sings and claps their hands, it should be evident and obvious to everyone who has center stage. God has center stage. Unless, of course, someone has a stubborn and prejudiced mind. People don't even believe what even demons believe and tremble at. We want to look at three things this morning. Number one, what God has made man. What God has made man. Four times in the Scriptures, we see that that question is asked, what is man? That question is asked and considered in Psalms 144:3 and Job 7:17 and our text in Psalms 8:4 and also Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. And it is intimated that that God is mindful of man. I mean, that's just mind-boggling that God would be mindful of us at all. But what is it about His mindfulness that He would even visit man? Well, we see indications of that in the very, very beginning. Again, what God has made man. Notice there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." He was mindful of man from the very beginning. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Again, we're image bearers of God. And this is where it was in the beginning. This is what God had made man. As God's representative upon the earth, Adam was a king. He was a sovereign with creation at his feet to serve him and for him to have the dominion over. From the fruit-bearing trees for him to enjoy, to the flowers, the fragrance which he could enjoy. From all the animals and the birds to hear them sing, he ruled over them worldwide dominion over all of them. And so now verse 27 says, "So God created man in His image." And again, being in God's image, what was involved with that is that He had dominion. There was a kingship, and it represented God. It pointed to God. And this is what God was mindful of. But notice this, so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Adam was no Neanderthal caveman, as some people vainly imagine him to be. He was an intelligent, moral creature with love and truth and purity that exceeds our own. It goes on to say in verse 27, "Male and female created He them, and God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." Have dominion over it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. What did God make man? Very good. That's what God made man. What is man? When we look at what God made man in Genesis, he was very good. He was without sin. When we think about God's mindfulness, even if we go and transcend across the centuries to our own time, every moment of every day in our lives is a there is divine visitations of God that we experience. A demonstration of Him being mindful of us from every good and perfect gift that He gives to the life and breath in our own being, even in the dark providences, are visitations from God and His being mindful of man. The ever-present and omnipresent God prepares such visitations upon mankind as evidences of His being mindful of mankind. But now let's move back to our text again. And let's notice in Psalms 8. Notice what it says. It goes further and says, in verse 5, for Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him. Again, He's king. He's got dominion. Crowned Him with glory and honor. Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and Thou hast put all things under His feet. Now, Solomon, even Solomon, when everything looked like it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, he says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. If there's any time that Solomon might have been tempted to say otherwise, it would have been that time in his life. But he said, he didn't blame God for his situation where he saw everything with vanity and vexation of spirit. But he said, this thing that I've found, that God hath made men upright. He made man upright. But the next statement, he says, brings us to our second point. But they have sought out many inventions. What God has made man upright, what sin has made man, they seek out many inventions. There in Genesis again, we see what sin has made man. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then sadly we see in Genesis 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Because of sin, man was made a sinner. The death sentence was put upon them and upon all of Adam's race, because Adam was the representative federal head of mankind, and all of his seed therefore suffered the effects of sin and death. And we see that it's a principle that's all over. That someone, a child left to himself, okay, is going to be a rebellious child. That's the effects of the parent upon the child. And so we see those kinds of principles. A businessman, a CEO of a corporation does not make good business decisions. The whole corporation suffers in employees, and they may lose their jobs. So people get all bent out of shape because of this issue with Adam. It's a principle that is throughout. You can make numerous examples about. But as stated, though, because of this, in Hebrews chapter 2, which actually quotes our text there in Psalms 8, it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet." In verse 8 it says, "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now, speaking of the time of that writing, we see not yet all things put under Him." Why? Because of sin. Because what sin has made man, man's crown has been corrupted, and his lies in the dust, and his honor is marred because of what sin had made him. Man is overtaken now by the lower creatures. Even mere microscopic organisms plague man and even kill man. That's where we've come to. Reaping from the earth requires so much preparation and labor. Well, we got all these machineries, but guess what? People have to labor to make those machines. And people have to labor to maintain those machines. And they got to make money and, you know, all these things. There's labor involved. Whereas before it was an enjoyment. Before the fall. Where peace and paradise once prevailed, now violence and wars and rumors of wars are amidst a sin-cursed earth that we live on today. And so degraded has man become because of sin that instead of having dominion over the creation, he bows before and worships the creation, the creature. That's how far we've degraded. People become enslaved to drugs and drinking and selfishness and immorality and idolatry. Sin has taken its toll upon man, and Satan takes them captive at his will, torture them in them as the cruel taskmaster that he is. As Midas, remember the story about Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. It became a curse to him, didn't it? It's just like sin. Everything and everyone that sin touches is accursed. Becomes an accursed thing. Man's glory and dominion has been marred by sin, and death reigns by sin. And so the wages of sin is death. But we've got some good news now. We had what God made man, what sin made man, and now what Christ can make man.
Amen.
It says there in Genesis 3:21, we have the first evidences. Right off the bat, when the fall occurred, unto Adam also, and to his wife, Genesis 3:21, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed. And this is the first indication of the Messiah's work for the salvation of sinners. Blood had to be shed. An animal had to be sacrificed so that they could be clothed in type of the righteousness of Christ. Here, way back in Genesis, we see those evidences. What the first Adam failed in, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled and it succeeded in. Now, look and consider what it says there in Luke. Luke speaks of the Son of Man. And so what we find in the beginning of the book of Luke is a genealogy of the humanity of Christ. And it begins there in chapter 3 with Jesus and goes backward in time there to Genesis or Luke 3 verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Tracing his lineage, just signifying that Jesus was the second Adam, the last Adam to take the place of sinners. And we see, of course, that what was it there in Genesis? It was the seed of the woman. There was a question. It wasn't through Joseph, because Mary was virgin, and Jesus was born of a virgin. So it supports once more the virgin birth of Christ and the signifying His deity. And of course, Adam called Eve the mother of all the living there in Genesis 3:20. But furthermore, on this subject of what the Christ becoming the second Adam or the last Adam, succeeding where Adam, the first Adam, failed. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure, is the figure of him that was to come." There was one to come. And James was talking about the Lamb. And this is in reference to Christ as well here, speaking more of His humanity. But it says, "But not," on verse 15, "but not as the offense, but so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And so, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The main point, as we think about the commentary on, and the best commentary to consult is the Bible, where you have Psalms 8 and Hebrews chapter 2 is a commentary on Psalms chapter 8. And notice what it says. And first of all, we want to acknowledge that, of course, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to a people. A people who had been persecuted. A people who were struggling in their persecutions, in their doubts, in their fears. And the superiority of Christ is presented and proved many times over in this book, where that's a theme of the book of Hebrews, is the superiority and supremacy of Jesus Christ. So now let's look at that, with that in mind, and what it says there in Hebrews chapter 2. And of course, they were fighting the Gnosticism already, forms of it, where, you know, anything physical was something that was below. And that God became a man didn't fit into their theology. And so they were fighting with that issue as it was in its infant form. And we see it over in Colossians and other places. And we see it even in different names today. But notice that it says, it deals with that humanity and deity. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection to hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, speaking of David in Psalms 8, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now We see not yet all things put under Him, but notice what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should take death for every man. Everyone who would be the sheep of God that He laid down His life for, as it says in John chapter 10. The glory of Christ. You know, the glory of Christ, the brightness of the glory that's spoken of there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, spoke of the brightness and the glory of His deity. This particular glory, being crowned with glory and honor here in Hebrews chapter 2, speaks of the acquired glory of Christ when He finished the work that the Father had done for Him. Christ distinguishes that too. And in John chapter 17, as He prays that high priestly prayer in verse 5 and verse 24, and now, O Father, during His earthly ministry, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Prior to what He did at Calvary, speaking of the glory of His humanity, He intercedes on that regard, but then He, in some sense, answers for Himself in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, calling those things that are not as if they are, and that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is now crowned, as Hebrews tells us so clearly. So I invite you to see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Do you see Jesus who came forth victorious from crushing Satan's head, victorious over death, hell, and the grave? See Jesus who during His earthly ministry fulfilled the ideal man as the God-man. See Jesus who was God's image, and who was, those who saw Him saw the Father. See Jesus who displayed His sovereignty as He commanded the winds and waves to obey Him, and they obeyed Him. See Jesus who issued the command and withered trees at His bidding. See Jesus who called the fish to obey His call, and they did and filled up the fishermen's nets. See Jesus who ordered demons and diseases to flee, and they did immediately. See Jesus and hear Him declare His supremacy. And where He says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. He had the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and has conquered them both. And Revelation proclaims Jesus, the last Adam, the one who alone is worthy of the rightful possession of the title deed of the earth that Satan had usurped from Adam, and who is worthy of worship and glory and honor and majesty. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Every creature, all of creation, from the powers and the principalities of heaven and earth, to the bands of angels, to demons, to every man, woman, boy, and girl, are going to say Jesus is King and bow before Him. You look over there in 1 Corinthians. I mean, this is shouting ground, folks, I tell you. 1 Corinthians 15. If this doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. But I want you to notice what He talked about, speaking of Christ, humanity and deity. Notice what it says, and I wish I could read more than I will read, but if you read all 1 Corinthians 15, it would be a great thing to do. But it says, There in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars. For one star differs from the other star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's talking about God's people here. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then we go on and we speak about, because of what Christ has done in His resurrection and His dominion. It says there in verse 50, This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot enjoy this dominion that Christ has for His children. In your flesh and blood. As it says there in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got that victory? Amen. Because if you don't have the victory, you're defeated. You will remain in your sins. You will never enjoy that dominion that Adam once had. Matter of fact, God's people have a dominion that exceeds what Adam had. So the question is, who are you? You're a creature of God. You're a creation of God. You've been created in His image. But sin has marred that. What's your purpose? Why are you here? You're here to glorify God. That's what we're all to do. And how can this be fulfilled? How can you really find satisfaction? Turn from your wickedness and trust in Jesus Christ, who died. That last Adam who paid the price. So we could have everlasting life. We can be like Him. That's what's so amazing. We will be in the image of God. Not marred anymore by our sins. Paradise regained. If you believe on Christ, you shall be like Him. Even ruling kingdoms with Christ. As again, paradise being restored, man shall be restored to his position of honor, but only through the merits of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be, if you know Christ, we shall be joint heirs with Christ, already are joint heirs with Christ, and shall be in His eternal universal empire with a glory like unto His, and beneath our feet all things visible, invisible, thrones, principalities, and powers. We're going to see just how much God loves us and was ever on His mind. We were on His mind. He was mindful. We shall see the visitations God has made, and forever we will be visited by Him in glory. May that be who you are. What Christ can make a man, woman, boy, or girl. And may your purpose be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And may your destiny be in that place where paradise will have a perpetual, continual existence. Well, let's all close. And I ask that we would go to the Lord in prayer. And ask the blessing on the food as well. Ask Brother Bill if he could lead us in a word of prayer.